We are in the book of Daniel, still. But I think we're going to finish Daniel probably this month. Oh man, we're going to finish this month. I got to figure out what's next. Okay, well, if you have any requests, you can let me know. I haven't decided on it yet, so. Daniel chapter 10. What page is that? 634. So if you have a church Bible, it's on page 634. If you're using your phone, that doesn't have page numbers, so I can't help you out. Daniel chapter 10. Let's read that. Let's read it through first. You can follow along with me as I read it. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message is true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flashing torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. As I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." Let's pray and ask God's wisdom as we understand His word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we thank you for the time that we can spend in your word. And we know your word is powerful. Your word is truth. Your word is effective. And your word is useful. So, Lord, speak through your Holy Spirit. Speak through your word. Teach us and guide us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the series of visions that Daniel's been having, And we've seen how Daniel has, God has been kind of tearing back the curtain of reality for Daniel, so that Daniel gets to see what's really happening in the world. And previously, we saw seem to have absolute power and do whatever they want. And God takes back the curtain. Daniel, this is what's really happening. And he sees God in control, and all these nations are just dancing on puppet strings. It's a very comforting vision. But here Daniel gets a different vision. It's a vision that if we really see and wrestle with what the passage has to say, it changes our whole perspective. It's kind of like if you need glasses and for the first time you get glasses. Or maybe you never saw color before. You never saw, you know, some colors, and you know, you got these special glasses that you finally could see the difference between reds and blues and purples and all that. Your life has changed. The world was always like that before. But now you get vision to see what's actually out there. And what's actually out there is amazing and slightly concerning. I was trying to think of a movie or an anime show that I could use to illustrate that. And I admit I failed to think of an anime that properly illustrates what I want to say. There's some movies that are kind of old, so instead I'll use a drama. So I guess last year there was a Korean drama that came out, Hotel
Del Luna. How many have you seen that?
Okay. There's a Korean drama, and I'm married, so I'm okay to say this. I liked it very much, and but it's about a hotel for the dead spirits, right, before they kind of pass on. And there's this man, this human man, that the hotel manager, the hotel owner is trying to recruit to be their general manager, to, you know, help them with the affairs, to pay taxes. I guess, you know, it's a hotel for ghosts, but it exists in the physical world, so they need to, like, interact with the rest of the world. And so there's this human manager that gets hired to fulfill that job. And so as the main character, the boss, is trying to recruit this human guy, she gives him a gift for his birthday. And on his birthday, she kind of breathes on him and says, "It's your birthday present." And, you know, he doesn't know what it is. But then soon enough, later on, he starts seeing ghosts. He starts seeing all the spirits around. The spirits were there before, but before his eyes were opened, he could never see them. And now his life has completely changed, because now, you know, the way he looks at the world is completely different. The way he sees the world is completely different. And so as we go through the passage today, I hope that as we really take this to heart, we will look at the world differently. That there's not just a physical component of the world, but there's also a very, very important spiritual component that's going on here. And many of us who have kind of grown up kind of in a scientific worldview, a naturalistic scientific worldview, you know, this is very eye-opening and very kind of, maybe the word is jarring or frightening. You know, both my parents have PhDs in the sciences, so I grew up in a very scientific upbringing. Everything's very scientific. You know, we sit down for dinner and they talk about science. I mean, you know, fun dinner conversations, right? That's you know what I grew up with. But Daniel chapter 10 gives us kind of glasses to see into the spiritual world. That what is around us is not just what we can see and touch and taste. What we see around us is physical as well as spiritual. So look at the passage. Daniel is, you know, he's an old man. This is the last thing that happens in the book of Daniel. It's, you know, about 530s, mid-530s BC, and he's under the Persian realm, under King Cyrus. He's like about, you know, maybe 80 years old by now. He's an old man. And he receives kind of like a Paul on the road to Damascus vision. The light comes down from heaven and he sees this glorious vision and no one else can see it. But yet everyone else is terrified. So his whole, you know, bodyguard, all his entourage, they get scared away and leave an 80-year-old man by himself. You know, good job. And he sees a great vision. He sees a man. But this man is definitely different than anyone else that he's seen. Look at this description. He's dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold. His body's like chrysolite. It's like kind of like a goldish gem. His face like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like gleam of burnished bronze. Also kind of, you know, he's shiny, he's golden. He's kind of indescribable. He's trying to put words together to try to figure out how to explain what he's seen. Who is this? Who is this that Daniel sees? Many people say it's an angel, but you know, Daniel has seen angels before. He's seen Gabriel before. And he didn't have this kind of reaction. He knows Gabriel. You know, he's shown up many times before. You know, Gabriel comes by, he'd be like, "Hey, Gabriel, good to see you again. What's the word from God?" But this is different. This is somehow more awesome and terrifying and glorious. So it seems like what Daniel's seeing here is a revelation of God. Whether it's, you know, God the Father himself, maybe, or even many people think this is, you know, a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus, maybe. But either way, the description he's using is probably a description of God. God himself has shown up. And then, of course, he falls on his face and all strength is lost. And then seems like another angel comes and comes and picks him up and speaks to him. And this angel says, "As soon as you prayed, I was sent out by God to deliver this message." And he says some odd stuff that, you know, maybe we don't expect. "As soon as you prayed, I was sent, but I got detained fighting another spiritual body, another angel, a fallen angel, a messenger of Satan, the prince of the Persian kingdom." So there's this demon or someone who is working in the Persian Empire who is against God's will. And he's trying to fight God's will being accomplished. And so this angel that comes in has to fight with this other demonic power before he can deliver the message to Daniel. I mean, this is, it like sounds like something out of a movie. It's fantastical. And then he says all the way at the end, in verse 20, that after he delivers the message, and that's going to be the rest of Daniel, chapter 11 and 12, after he delivers this message, he's got to go back to the battle. He's got to go fight some more. What are we to make of this spiritual dimension? And I think there's two extremes that we want to avoid, that Daniel here in his vision helps us in avoiding these two kind of polar opposites. One is, you know, kind of the ultra spiritualizing everything, which is not good, where, you know, maybe you've encountered some of these people where everything that happens is the devil doing it, right? I got a cold, it's the devil. I got a bad grade, it's the devil. I hurt my foot, it's the devil. You know, it's a rainy day when I wanted a barbecue, it's the devil. Everything, it's the devil. He's doing everything. He's, you know, got this conspiracy to move everything in the world against me. And that's definitely not the case. And that's why God gives Daniel first a vision of who he is. Right? The devil's not using everything around us to oppress us. He probably wants to. But the Bible says, who works everything? God works everything for our good. So you see everything working. That's God putting everything together, and maybe some of those things, you know, seem nice to us, and some of those things seem difficult, but God is taking all these things, and he's got every single particle, every single event, and he's moving them exactly where he wants them to be. All right, so there's no huge conspiracy. There's no demons controlling everything in your life, causing all of life to be against you. So that's the first thing that Daniel 10 wants to warn us about. We shouldn't go to the extreme and think, you know, everything in the spiritual realm is the devil. Right, and super spiritualize everything, because it's not true. Chris Tomlin has a song, Whom Shall I Fear? And wrote it out of 2 Kings chapter 6. And you can turn there if you want to. It's, you know, it's a fascinating story where the king of the Amorites is attacking Israel. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Right, so the king of Aram is trying to attack Judah, trying to attack Israel. And so he sets traps for the army of Israel. So when, you know, the army comes down, they're going to get, you know, they're going to get ambushed and defeated. But every time they set up an ambush for the army, Elisha goes to the king and says, avoid this area. So it's like if the king of Israel had a spy satellite overhead, and he sees, he knows where all the ambushes are, because Elisha is getting the word from God and telling them where all the ambushes are. And so the king of Aram is sitting there like, how does he know where we're ambushing? And so he says in verse 11, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of king of Israel? Right. So his first thought is, if the king of Israel knows all of our military plans and all of our military secrets, we've got to have a spy. There's got to be a mole in our midst. And they respond, none of us. Right? There's no spy. It's the prophet Elisha. God's telling Elisha all of our plans, and he's going to tell the king of Israel. And that's how we're being defeated. So he's like, okay, all right, change targets. Right? We're not going to attack the king of Israel. We're not going to attack his army. We're going to focus on this prophet. We're going to kill this prophet. So he sends a whole army to kill a prophet. Right? And they show up. Verse 14. Right, so he sent the horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up, right, that's Elisha's servant, he went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. Right, so he wakes up early, you know, do some chores maybe, getting in a morning run before he has to do his work. And he can see that the whole city is completely surrounded by the forces of Aram. That they're surrounded. That's it. He's like, that's it. It's over. We're going to die. But Elijah said, verse 16, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, I bet at that point in time, the servant's like, you know, looking around, like, it's just you and I, right? I can do my math. It's one and that's two. And I go outside and I do the math, and it doesn't matter whether it's new math or old math or whatever math. They've got more than two out there. Verse 17, Elijah prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Right, so the first vision that the servant gets is what's kind of natural from his natural physical eyes. The city is surrounded by enemy forces. Elisha prays, God opened his eyes, and he sees spiritual forces on their side. Flaming chariots, flaming horses surrounding them. Verse 18, as the enemy came down toward them, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness, as Elijah had asked. Right? Elijah's just, he's just praying. He's in his room. He's talking to God. Like, he's like, no sweat. We're surrounded by the army. Like, no problem. Another day. He's like, God, blind them. Instant blindness. You know, this is better than any spell that you can cast in any game. Area blindness, 100% success. And the whole army is completely blind. And Elijah goes out there, and he leads them to Israel's army. He's like, oh, the place you're not looking for is not this place. He, you know, does a little Jedi mind trick. This is not the city you're looking for. And he goes and brings them to the Israeli army, and they're pretty much all captive. Right? He takes them as prisoners of war. A whole army defeated without even, you know, one sword raised. Amazing. And so we have the kind of the terror of the servant, which is our kind of possible reaction, one of those polar reactions that we want to avoid when we're first looking into the spiritual world. We could think, Satan's so powerful. There's actually demons out there. There's actually fallen angels that are trying to, you know, plot my ruin. That's scary. But God says, get a vision of me, because I'm on your side, and I'm more terrifying than what's up against you. And so the vision that the servant sees in 2 Kings of the chariots and horses of fire surrounding them is what Daniel sees in the vision of God. That no matter what he's up against, no matter what other demonic forces are in existence, they can't compare to the God that's on our side. right? So it should be comforting as we are looking, as we kind of put on our spiritual glasses, what we should see first is God, how powerful God is spiritually. Well, he's powerful physically, but oftentimes we don't see it with our own physical eyes. But if we put on spiritual eyes, the most powerful power we should be able to see is God. And that's going to eclipse any demons, any satanic powers that are up against us. But the other extreme is to kind of ignore the spiritual world. And I think that's probably more common in the U.S. or in the West, because we're very kind of materialistic, we're very naturalistic, and many of my friends who were got like physics PhDs and all that, they're like, if I can't touch it, if I can't see it, it's not there. And in fact, in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, right, he says that there's this lie that Satan wants to propagate. It doesn't exist. Why? Because we don't fight what we don't think exists. We're not going to put up any kind of struggle. And so Satan can do whatever he wants. And so if we're sitting down to have quiet time, or maybe we're guilty because we haven't prayed for a while, haven't opened up our Bibles for a while, we're like, okay, gotta get on that. And you feel that kind of resistance inside of you. Or maybe at that moment, lots of emails pop up, or you get a lot of notifications on your phone, or something, and you'd be like, oh yeah, that's just the way the world works, and I know I'm busy, stuff comes up. You're not gonna think, wait, these are forces that are trying to keep me from a relationship with God. And so you're not gonna fight them. I came across a quote this week from a prime minister of the Netherlands back in the very early 1900s. His name is Abraham Cooper. I don't know, it's spelled pretty weird. It's Dutch, so I don't know Dutch. But he said, and I assume this is with translation, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem by comparison a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. So to prevent us from going the other extreme of just thinking, there's no spiritual forces, there's no spiritual attack, there's no spiritual warfare, the angel comes to Daniel and tells him of the battle that he's been fighting, to remind us to put on our spiritual glasses, that he was sent as soon as Daniel started praying. I mean, I've just been looking back this past week over the times that I prayed for something, and I was just wondering, were some of the delay of God answering, was that spiritual battle? I don't know. Maybe. But even if it's spiritual battle, we know that it's still in God's timing. It's still in God's plan. But the angel says, just from the angelic point of view, that he was sent as soon as Daniel started praying. And to get to Daniel, he had to fight whatever spiritual force was in charge of Persia. He calls him the Prince of Persia, not the video game, but the Prince of Persia, the demonic, the fallen angel that is stationed in Persia. And this messenger, this angel, had to fight with him, had to struggle in the spiritual realms to get to Daniel. Flip over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. You know, it's a very famous passage about the armor of God. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world, this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." All right, this is Paul teaching. Paul, the very intellectual, the very logical, you know, the same one who wrote Romans in all its logical glory, is the same one that's saying to us, you've got to put on your spiritual armor. Not physical armor. You've got to put on spiritual armor because there is a spiritual battle being waged. And that when we fight, we're not fighting against people. Right? Our battle is not against a very annoying neighbor. It's not against a school bully. It's not against, you know, parents who don't understand. It's not against a relative who is unbelieving and just will not listen to anything we say. That's not the battle. The battlefield is on the spiritual realm. And our battle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where the battle lies. And so you think of your earthly problems. The solution is not earthly retaliation. The solution is not earthly fighting. The solution for us Christians is spiritual combat. So we have to avoid not thinking everything is a devil, but we also have to avoid thinking everything is natural. We can't avoid the spiritual fight. But then the question must be, how do we fight? How do we get equipped for this spiritual battle? Like, I know if someone's threatening me, if my life is in danger, you know, I need to fight back physically. And what does that look like? Maybe it looks like punching. Maybe it looks like hitting. Maybe it looks like kicking. But what does it look like in the spiritual realm? How do we spiritually throw a punch? How do we kick spiritually? Well, let's continue reading on Ephesians, and then we'll go back to Daniel. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So he goes through the whole list, and we've probably learned this in Sunday school as a little kid. The different parts of the armor. But then what does that mean for spiritual warfare? How can I actually engage in the spiritual warfare? Instead of just kind of imagining strapping on this armor that is, righteousness and the gospel and salvation and the Spirit and the Word of God. How do I take all these things and apply them in the spiritual realm? Verse 18 to the end of the passage that we read, Paul tells us, pray. That's why he keeps on mentioning pray. Pray in the Spirit. All kinds of prayers. Keep praying for all the saints. Pray for me. Pray that I. Pray, pray, pray. How do we engage in spiritual warfare? We pray. Let's go back to Daniel. That's exactly what he's doing. Daniel is engaged in spiritual warfare. What is the problem? Where does he feel the attack? It says that in the beginning, verse 2, he's been mourning and fasting for 3 weeks. Why? It seems like a strange time to do it, because the last time we saw Daniel, he was praying that God be faithful in answering the prayers and being faithful to the covenant to let his people go back to Israel and start rebuilding. Now it's a couple, 3 years later, and people have been allowed to go back. The decree of Cyrus has been issued. The chosen people can go back to the chosen land, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. What's the problem? The problem, as we read in Ezra and Nehemiah, is all the opposition. That rebuilding is not going smoothly. Even though they have permission, they're going back there, but they're facing troubles at every turn. There's people threatening them. There's people trying to get into what they're doing. There's people that are trying to stop what they're doing. There's people threatening them. There's people writing to the king, hey, you got to stop these Israelites building. And now the work has stopped. And it seems like God's work is not continuing. But Daniel knows his battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just about Samaritans. It's not just about politics. It's not just about the bureaucracy and the paperwork, trying to get all the construction permits needed or all that stuff, or whatever the Old Testament equivalent of building permits is. That's not where the battle is. The battle is spiritual. And because the battle is spiritual, Daniel engages in spiritual battle, which is prayer. So he fasts and he prays for 3 weeks. It took 3 weeks for the angel to come to him. 3 weeks. In that time, he's praying on his knees for God to act. Same reason why Paul said, because there's a spiritual battle, put on the armor. And what do you do with that armor? You pray. You pray. And it seems like the easiest thing to do, but it's also the hardest thing to do, and it's also the thing that we do the least. But according to God's word, it's the most important thing we can be doing. Now, I admit this is kind of difficult to swallow because, you know, at least my background is not from a very, you know, super spiritualizing background where we engage in spiritual warfare. I'm from a background of, you know, a Chinese church where, you know, all that we need is just to study the Bible. That's all we need. But if the Bible's true, then spiritual warfare is true because it's in God's word. It's right here. We've been reading it. Old Testament, New Testament, we've been reading it. And if it's true, then we've got to put on those spiritual glasses to be able to see what's really going on. Because the spiritual dimension is going on. The spiritual warfare is happening, whether we see it or not. And we're being influenced by it, whether we see it or not. And we're losing to it, whether we are seeing it or not. So Paul says, pray. Daniel says, pray. Now lastly, just in a little bit of time I have remaining, we're going to look at three things about kind of the power of Daniel's prayer. Okay. What makes prayer so powerful? How can we level up our spiritual weapons, so to speak? I apologize for all the video game language I'm using this morning. It wasn't intended. The first is dependence on God. Prayer is dependence on God. It is the application of our faith, right? If you believe that God created the world, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you believe you are a Christian, the application is prayer. If you do not pray, you are showing what you believe. And that is, I do not believe that God can act. We pray because we know we have a relationship with a God who has everything under control. It's like if we have a problem and we know the person in charge, why won't we contact them? Why wouldn't we call them? Prayer is... has been called, and I forgot who coined the phrase. Maybe it's Billy Graham. Maybe it's Moody. I forgot to look it up. If you know off the top of my head, you can tell me. But prayer is not an intercom forward room service, but it's a wartime walkie-talkie. That's what prayer is. Right, this little thing that we teach little kids, it's just talking to God. It is. But it's because of who God is and what we're going through, that's powerful. That's powerful. It's like if you're watching TV, you're watching the game, you're watching a football game, and everyone else is like screaming at the TV, telling the players which way to go. I don't know if you watch games with those kind of people, or maybe you don't watch games at all. I know a lot of people that, you know, get really passionate about their sports, and they're yelling to the people on the screen, no, 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 you know, pick up the ball, go, 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 go. But what if you actually had the phone number for the coach? That's what prayer is. Right? It's not just screaming at a TV, like hoping that the players go the way we want them to go. Prayer is a direct line to the person in charge, to the person who's calling all the plays. to the person who is working all things for our good. And if we believe that is true, then we will pray. If you don't believe it's true, then of course you wouldn't pray, because prayer doesn't do anything. Pray. Prayer is your application of faith. How do we live out your faith? You know, that's what we're in Daniel to find out. How do we live out our faith in a faithless world? We pray. Because we have a direct line of communication with the person in charge. God, act. God, help. God, be faithful. So that's the first thing. Prayer is the application of our faith. Second is, prayer is powerful if it is done in a or from a righteous life. A prayer is not just something you just pop out of nowhere and it just works, right? Like a magical spell. Prayer is a lot more like exercise, right? You don't just say, you know, I haven't done anything this whole week, so we're just going to cram all our exercise on this one day, and that'll be good, right? You know that doesn't work. You know, not only does that not really strengthen your body, but you also feel crummy after doing it. Prayer is effective and powerful when it's connected to a life of faith. And that's the testimony of Daniel. He's lived a righteous life. He's in connection with God all the time. And so when he picks up the phone, he's not calling a stranger. He's calling someone that he has an intimate knowledge of, that he's personally connected with all the time. That's why when we looked at last time, when Daniel is receiving the vision, he received it during prayer time. He received it during the time of worship. There's no worship in Babylon, in Persia. But he's oriented his whole life around his relationship with God, worshiping God. And so therefore, when he prays, it's powerful, it's effective. Just like as you work out regularly, it's powerful and effective for your body, for your health, for your muscles. Why? Because you're constantly doing it. So prayer is powerful when it's based and rooted in, founded in a life of righteousness. Right? So you want to be able to have powerful spiritual weapons. You want to have a difference in your spiritual battle, you actually want to be able to fight. The foundation of that is your own holiness, your own righteousness. You can't be giving in to Satan all week and then start praying and think your spiritual weapons are going to be strong. They're going to be dull. That doesn't mean God can't work through your prayers, but your prayer is not going to be powerful. Your weapons in the spiritual realm are not going to be sharp. Thirdly and lastly, pray for big things. We pray for lots and lots of little things. Why? Because our prayer line is like an intercom to room service. Of course, you know, since most of us are Chinese, and I'm sure most of our parents are thrifty, I'm sure you've never gone to a hotel and ordered room service because it's just too expensive. Right? You look at the menu, and your parents say, I'm not buying a hamburger for $30. I can make that myself in the microwave for $4. All right, let's just go to 7-Eleven and we're going to buy some stuff. We're going to microwave it and save money. Or no, I brought all these leftovers from home that I made beforehand, and we're just gonna, you know, that's what we're gonna eat. And you're like, oh, not leftovers again. But our prayer is more than just a delivery service for what we need. But usually it's what we use it for. God, I'm sick. I admit to prayed that a lot for the past couple of weeks. God, I'm sick. God, I need healing. And that's fine. God listens to those prayers. God cares intimately about everything that's going on in your life. Pray the little things. Pray every single thing that's on your heart. God, I'm hurting. God, I'm feeling down today. God, my toe hurts. Everything. Pray to God. Pray those little things. But don't forget to pray the big things too. Because as Daniel got that vision of who God is, that's the God we're praying to. We've got a connection, a direct line to the God of the universe. And all we ask the God of the whole universe, who has infinite power, infinite wisdom, infinite strength, who's everywhere, is, my toe hurts. Help me to study. Help me to do well on the test. Help my siblings not be annoying. That's the level of our prayers. We're praying all the small stuff, but we're praying to the God who is glorious, who's over everything. Pray big. You'll pray the little stuff too, yes. But pray the big stuff. Daniel's praying the big stuff. He's saying, God, your designs for your people aren't coming true. There's opposition. God, help. He's praying national level things. International. And our prayers should be as big, because the God that we're praying to is so big. Yes, he can take care of all the little stuff too, but he's got all the power to take care of the big stuff. God, save my unbelieving family. God, break the power of addiction. God, break the power of depression. God, break all these things that are in my life. Break the chains that are binding me. God, take care of injustice. God, break the chains of slavery. God, break the chains of prostitution. Break the chains of all these political things that are going around. God, glorify yourself. You got big problems? This world's got big problems. But we got a big God. So shouldn't our prayers be big too? This new year, I want to challenge us to engage in this spiritual battle. I want us to engage in prayer. Right, I don't want CT to fill up gaps with more programs. That's nice. Programs are great. But it's not going to create spiritual depth. It's not going to draw us closer to God by ourselves. It's not going to overthrow strongholds of Satan. Prayer is. I want us in 2020 to be a church that prays. Individually, corporately. Because we're under attack. There's spiritual forces arrayed against us. And our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against getting construction permits for the, you know, the extension. Our battle is not against annoying teachers, annoying classmates, family members that don't understand. That's not the battle. Our battle is against powers and principalities, against authorities of darkness. It's like we're Elijah in that city and we're surrounded by enemies. And what does Elijah do? He prays. That's all he does, pray. So let us make that commitment this year to pray. To pray consistently, to pray, to persevere in prayer, to pray big things, to pray little things, to pray everything. And we've got our chance this Friday, as we have our monthly prayer meeting downstairs in the overflow room. I know it's a weekday. I know it's at night. I know some of you are tired, and you would rather be going home, and you'd rather be relaxing, you'd rather be playing video games, you'd rather be watching TV, you'd rather be lounging around in your pajamas. I know. I would too. But those things don't have any spiritual effect. They don't win any spiritual battles. They don't cause God's kingdom to come. But if you come on Friday, you will be engaging in spiritual warfare. And you will be fighting against the one who has your doom in mind. And you're going to be calling up the one who's got all power and authority that works everything for your good. So please do come Friday, 8 o'clock to pray. Not just this Friday, but pray all the time. So I challenge you this year, pray, pray, pray. So let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, it's a difficult thing to talk about spiritual warfare. To think that what we see and touch and taste in this world is not all there is. And it can be scary to think that there actually exists things called demons and devils and Satan and fallen angels. And even more terrifying to think that those are our enemies and they want to do us harm. Lord, if we struggle with this, I pray as Elisha did, that you would open up our eyes. You would give us spiritual glasses to see what's going on around us. That we would see that there are things beyond what our human eyes can see. And Lord, after you give us those spiritual glasses, Lord, first of all, show us your glory as you showed Daniel. Show us that who is in charge of the spiritual realm, who's got the most powerful power is you. And when Satan wants to do something, he's got to get approval first. Then from a vision of your glory, show us the battle around us. show us in a way that we just see the world differently. That we can't go back to seeing the world as it as we used to see it. Let us see it as it really is. And Lord, with that glimpse, with that vision, Lord, lead us to pray. For that is how we fight in the spiritual realm. We thank you for giving us such a powerful spiritual weapon. And forgive us because our swords are often unused and unpolished and unsharpened. Lord, convict us as you open up our eyes of the need to pray, of our need to live holy lives, of our need to be connected with our Heavenly Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.